Thank you so much, Marshallin. Thank you for Aaron and Marshallin leading us in worship today. You have made it. You're here. Even though you might have lost an hour, we're glad that you're here. Well, I want to encourage you, don't try to make up that hour now. We're glad you're here today. Would you find the Old Testament book of Nehemiah chapter 2? We're going to be reading verses 1 through 10. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But we're glad to see you today. And always good to be in the house of the Lord. This is the Week of Prayer for North American Missions, already been mentioned, of course, here today, and you saw the video. You received this as you came in. You're encouraged to take this home. It has a prayer guide for us to be praying for North America. We live in North America, so hopefully it is something that is near and dear to you that you want to pray. In fact, every day we're asked to pray for certain things, and on today we're asked to pray for, certainly pray for more laborers, to tell others about Jesus, for churches to be and have a passion to be on mission, sharing about Jesus, that every believer would see their community and their neighborhood as a mission field. And so we will take just a moment, maybe pray for those very things today before we read our scripture. So let's bow together in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you for the freedoms that we have in our country to be able to worship you. Father, help us not to take that for granted, but thank you for the freedom that we have in this country, but particularly the freedom that we have in Christ, regardless of where we live or who we are. And Father, we do thank you for the baptism today, and we thank you for this one that was baptized. Blessings on he and his family, Father. May we continue to be a church that helps more and more to come to know Christ, to grow in their faith, and be able to find their place of service as well. And Father, we do pray particularly in this prayer for North American missions. We pray, Father, that we might reach our Annie Armstrong Easter offering goal. We pray, Father, for certainly what is we're asked to pray for today. And we're going to be praying, Father, that there'll be more laborers to come into the harvest, that be ready, Father, for the harvest. And Father, we pray that every church, in particular this church, Father, that we'll be on passion, have a passion for reaching more people for Christ, and then that every member will see their neighborhood and this community, that we will see it as our mission field ready to serve you. We lift up these prayers in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. It is a great opportunity, of course, today. You'll have opportunities to pray for this during the week, not only individually, but we're going to meet every morning, Monday through Friday, except Tuesday, but we're going to meet 8:35. Here, our staff and others will be praying. If you'd like to come join us in the mornings, then on Tuesday at 2 o'clock at the Rocco's Chicken Joint, I think. We hope to fill the place up. We'll have a time of fellowship and prayer and focus on that as well. Today, we're continuing our trek through Nehemiah, and we know that the Lord has building blocks in store for us so that we might be able to serve him. The joy of the Lord is my strength is one of those verses in Nehemiah, and as we go through that, we want to find out the source. And of course, we know the source is our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But today, we're in Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 10. Would you stand and honor the reading of God's word today? In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." Verse 6 says, "And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, 'How long will you be gone, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time, and I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and the house that I shall occupy.' And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word today, and you may be seated. You may be already aware of this, but the President of the United States can text every cell phone in America any times that he deems necessary. I think it came out of one of the President Bush's request after seeing, maybe being frustrated with the handling of Hurricane Katrina, and it's grown ever since. You've probably received something called the WEA, the Wireless Emergency Alert. Maybe sometimes it's an Amber Alert, or sometimes it is a weather alert. I remember several years ago, the first time that I received one of those alerts, I thought you maybe had to have an app for that or sign up for it. But it happened, I happened to be sitting at an Auburn basketball game when the weather alert came up and my phone was going off. I picked my phone up and looked up. Sure enough, everybody else's phone was going off as well. So now we know the President can text anybody with a cell phone at any time, or anybody maybe with a smartphone at any time. You wonder why he has not already done that on more occasions. I did get several people I found that have my text who are running for office this week. I don't know if you did or not. But you also come to find out if you get one of those alerts, they don't go off if you are, unless they've changed it, if you're talking to somebody. In other words, you get one of those alerts that come off, until you get talking with Aunt Sadie, it's not going to go off. So if the apocalypse happens, you won't know it until you get off the phone with Aunt Bertha or whoever it is that you might be on. But we do know this. We do know that our Lord and Savior, He is able to get in touch with any of us at any time as long as we are paying attention. And in fact, He already has. The Lord already has come and He's contacted all those who were on the earth when He was born in Bethlehem, and He lived and He died on the cross and He rose again, so that we might know of His love, of the life that He wants to give us, and the purpose that He has for us. We know that God's timing is perfect. In fact, as we move forward, we're going to recognize that. Maybe we would all agree that God's timing is perfect, and our job is to be sure that we are being in sync with His timing. Lots of things are happening in the church today. You can see the things happening in our church, even in our bulletin, and we know that we've got great things happening in the future as well that we're praying about. So as a church, we want to be sure that as we are moving forward, we're moving forward in the direction and under the timing that He would have for each one of us. You want to know if you're right where God wants, or does God want you personally to make some changes in your life? Or it may be today that sometimes we find get a little too comfortable right where we are, and maybe not willing to grow or make the changes that the Lord needs. Now, we need to be careful, because if we get comfortable, particularly as a church, usually what happens when a church gets comfortable, it means that we're going to start looking just on the inside. In other words, we're going to take care of ourselves. We should love one another, but we're just going to do what would be more comfortable for each one of us, rather than continuing to look to reach more people for Christ and being able to exalt the name of Jesus at all times. So part of our job is to always be sure that we're not just trying to be comfortable, but we're seeking to exalt the name of Jesus, reach out to people, and help people to grow in the Lord. Asking as a church, and always asking even as individuals, what's next for us? You can be comfortable right where you are in your walk with the Lord. I mean, as long as there's nothing else to be done. As long as you've grown as much as you need to grow, as long as all the people you know or all the people in your community, neighborhood, or even world have already come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Of course, we know that that is not the case. You might remember the Apostle Paul himself said, "I have not yet finished the race." Well, today I want you to take a journey with me, if you will. We're going to take a journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. And on this journey, we're going to learn lots of lessons perhaps on the way. About 500 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Nehemiah asked the Persian king of Babylon if he could go and rebuild the wall around the holy city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah begs the question, what should we be doing, and how can we know that we're in the right place at the right time according to God's plan? So here's what we've learned. You've got some notes maybe there to help you as you came in, or they're going to be on the screen here today. But God's plan often begins with a burden. God's plan often begins with a burden. For those of you that were here last week, as we talked about Nehemiah chapter 1, we're kind of picking up a little bit where we left off. If you weren't here last week, it's okay. We invite you to come along with us today. Sometimes it's a personal burden or a concern among God's people. Sometimes we have a sense of burden or urgency about something that needs to be done. Nehemiah had been burdened about the news from Jerusalem, and he was sad at the problems in the land of Judah. Nehemiah was an Israelite. His people had been exiled from Judah to Babylon. The news from home was not good. 13 years previous to this, Ezra had led a second group of people and taken them back to the land of Judah. And while they had some success, now the temple had been rebuilt, but morale was low. In fact, faith was low, and the rest of the city and the walls that would protect the city from their enemies had been burned to the ground. Nehemiah, in Babylon, now ruled by a Persian king in modern-day Iraq and Iran, Nehemiah was brokenhearted about the holy city of Jerusalem and about God's people. We learn from Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 7. We read it last week that he spent 4 months in constant and in heart rendering prayer. When's the last time that you had a burden about the Lord's work, or about a ministry, or about a group, or maybe about a particular person, so much so that you went to the Lord in prayer, spent time praying about these very things? I know that you do. I know you. I know many of you, of course, you pray about people, ministries, and the Lord's work at the church all the time. Well, we feel certain feelings toward problems we hear, like when we hear of maybe a victim that we hear about on the news that either be far or near. Sometimes we pray about that very thing, though that may or may not lead to action. Sometimes we hear about moved by tornado, hurricane, and flood and fire victims. But a true burden will sometimes lead you to pray about a situation or a problem, and we often pray about something to be done. Be careful, because when you begin to pray about a particular burden or something that is happening in or around you, the Lord will often lead you to do that very thing. The Lord will call you to maybe put something into motion to where you can make a difference. And prayer does make a difference. This is the week of prayer for North American missions, as we've already talked about. Here's what happens, though, if we truly begin to pray about missions happening here where we live in North America, that not only will be led to maybe even pray more, but we might be led to action, we might be led to give, we might be led to go. We have at least 3 groups that are going off and being a part of North American missions this year. It may be that part of North American missions is even going across the street or next door sharing with a family member or friend. Sometimes you feel a burden so much for a lost person, you pray for that person, and when you do, you might feel that you're the one that needs to actually go and invite and share as well. You may feel a burden for a ministry in the church. Somebody sure needs to do something, we might think. Sometimes it's not so much a burden as it is a complaint. Well, my goodness, nobody ever complains at church, do they? Well, they would probably be less if before we complained, we asked ourselves, are we willing to get personally involved? So before you make that next complaint, ask yourself, am I willing to make a positive impact and invest myself in making a difference? Then that complaint is no longer a plaint. The complaints turn into a ministry. So we're asking, what should we be doing? Less complaining and more ministry? Sure. But also knowing that God's plan may begin with a burden, a heartfelt concern about the Lord's work. And we learned this lesson in the story that we have today, and that is that your burden leads to a vision. Your burden leads to a vision. Before God gives a vision, there's usually a burden, at least, of someone who cares. But not every idea is a good idea, and not every good idea is a godly vision. We find Nehemiah praying for 4 months, probably for most of his life. He had a burden for Jerusalem, and the evidence is that he was always a praying person. But in 4 months, God gave him also a vision of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. During his time of praying and fasting, the king noticed his countenance had changed one day when he did not see himself. Nehemiah must have usually been a cheerful person, or at least maybe those who came in audience with the king, maybe they had to be a cheerful person. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. He must have been even a trusted servant or maybe even a faithful friend and advisor, because your enemy is not usually the one who will test your food and drink for poison. When the king asked what was wrong, Nehemiah began to be very afraid. After all, it could be very costly to be sad before the king, and if a sad countenance did not displease the king, maybe it was what the request that he was about to make. But notice how he addresses the king. I hope you got your Bibles open, have it on the screen here. But Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 3, he addresses the king, "Let the king live forever." By the way, Daniel addressed the very king of Persia in the very same way. I mean, Nehemiah had a vested interest in the king. Then he shared his burden with the king. "The city of Jerusalem lies in waste. Gates are burned with fire." Well, time sometimes tells the difference between God's vision and people's vision, between God's visions and simply ideas or good ideas. And pastors like me and churches sometimes will repeat the proverb that says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And it's true, we need to keep God's vision for the church always before us. But that word vision can also be translated as revelation. Revelation meaning a word from God. Where churches falter, where they fail, is when there is no word from God, or they are not heeding God's word, or the direction and purpose is man-made and not God-driven. Personally, if you have a care or concern for God's church or the kingdom, or if you're facing personal burdens in your life, where we will fail is if we have no word from God, which means we must what? We must be diligently seeking the face of God. We must be in His word. God's doing and has done everything possible to communicate His will to us above what we could ask, think, or imagine. There's often some time we find in the Bible, and also personally as well, between what could be a burden and receiving a vision, and actually the vision becoming a reality. In the meantime, God is probably doing some preparation. God is probably doing some preparation. So why does God give the vision or revelation about His plan? It is so that He might be able to do the preparation. We often want to rush in maybe and do something sometimes without God's timing and preparation. Maybe we do it prematurely, and then when we do, we find we have a lot more struggle than we should. Can I share with you my own personal struggle maybe with preparation? I felt at an early age that I wanted to be involved in ministry. In fact, I was involved in ministry at a fairly early age and kind of jumped into it. And I remember when I finished college, I was full-time at the church, and I thought the last thing I needed to do was to get more schooling. Last thing I wanted to do was to go to seminary. But it was also around that time that I found myself spending more consistent time in God's Word and more in prayer. It wasn't long before I realized I didn't know as much as I thought I knew. And I realized I needed to know more of God than I knew, and felt led to go back to school not only once but twice, and be able so that I might be able to have more preparations. And what convinced me was that deeper study of God's Word. The more I realized what I do not know and that I must rely on Him, the more I need to be further prepared and wait upon the Lord, and still need to be prepared today. Preparation may not always mean going back to school, but it does mean seeking the face and the presence and the wisdom of God. Think about Moses as well. Moses served as an example. He was actually in the palace. He was part of Pharaoh's palace when he thought for the Israelites that he wanted to provide for them even a better life. And you might remember that the first attempt for Moses to provide something better was to kill an Egyptian and hide him in the sand. And he thought he was not known, but when it became known, and became known particularly by the Israelites, they were afraid to follow. His preparation then took 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd. Nehemiah's took 4 months, though the Lord, I'm sure, was preparing both of these men all of their life. We might hope the preparation for whatever the Lord wants us to do might not take 40 years, but often we must wait on the Lord. I believe this church is in a time to where we want to be prepared for whatever's next, for the Lord to use the resources and the tools that He has provided to grow and to build His kingdom. We're being called to prepare hearts and to prepare the church for the work of ministry. But we want to make that personal. Chances are that the Lord is preparing you for something. preparing you for ministry, maybe for something that you're going to go through, something that you are going through now. The Lord does not just prepare pastors and staff. This may be a time of preparation for you. Let me encourage you to willingly and patiently seek the face of God. You remember the words of the prophet Isaiah when he said, "But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with war eagles." Sorry, wings like eagles. I always get those confused. But for those of us who are seeking the face, presence, and the wisdom of God, the Lord is preparing you for today's opportunities and tomorrow's challenges. You may wonder sometimes, what's God up to in your life? More than likely, He's doing some preparation in your life right now so that you might be at the right place at the right time to follow God's plan. What else will assist you? Well, you should look for opportunities for ministry and service. You should look for opportunities for ministry and service. The king saw the sad face of Nehemiah and asked why he was sad. Nehemiah was frightened, naturally so, but he showed great courage. Faith is not the absence of fear. Faith is forging ahead. No courage is needed if there is no fear. Nehemiah said in chapter 2 and verse 3, "Why shouldn't I be sad when the city of my father and its gates are burned and lie in ruins?" Now here comes a telling moment. Will the king condemn such a request, or will he open the door for ministry? What was truly a great challenge for Nehemiah has become now a wonderful God-given opportunity. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4, the king asked Nehemiah, "What's your request?" It's a reminder to us that kings, presidents, prime ministers, and even dictators, whether they know it or not, are ultimately under the authority of Almighty God. They rise and fall as God deems it necessary. The greatest king in all the land becomes the servant of Nehemiah and of his God. What an opportunity for Nehemiah. The king of Persia asking the cupbearer what he could do for him. Do you notice something different about Nehemiah than maybe than other Old Testament books or even New Testament books that you've read? Most of it's written in first person. Nehemiah writes, "I asked, I was there, I made my request." We're reading his journal. He's telling us almost word for word what happened when the king says, and then not only the conversation, but even what he thought. He says, "I was," in the New King James, he says, "I was dreadfully afraid." It may have been every day Nehemiah looked for that opportunity to request to go and help rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, but it was 4 months before the opportunity has come. Now he doesn't give up. His opportunity came. He made his request to go to Jerusalem. But before he did, he lifted up a quick prayer. Notice in Nehemiah, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Most of us are familiar perhaps with the Hail Mary pass in football, usually at the very last play of the game. I don't know, maybe half of football games end with a Hail Mary type pass to where the losing team, it's not a high percentage pass, but it's the only thing they got left. They got to throw it into the end zone, hope a miracle happens and somebody catches and they score a touchdown. You know, this describes a lot of people's prayer life. When all else fails, we throw up a quick long-range prayer missile and hope that a miracle takes place. Now, don't misunderstand. God is finally glad to hear from folk. But that ought not to be the only prayer in our playbook. Nehemiah lifts up a quick prayer before he comes before the king. And if this was the only, before he makes the request, and if this is the only chapter we had read in the book, we might take that as a formula for success. But he'd already spent 4 months in prayer and fasting. I've got to be honest with you, I'll often lift up a prayer before I step into the pulpit. Sometimes I pray, "Lord, it's go time. Help me out. Sure hope that they'll see you and not me. Make it all about you." Sometimes I pray what I call it the Patriot Prayer. I'm the only one probably that calls it that. It's in the movie that Mel Gibson was in, and the Patriot, right before he goes and he gets his son back who's been captured, he prays the prayer, "Lord," and this is what I pray when I feel like I've got a whole lot to say, a little time to say. I said, "Lord, make me fast and accurate." Now, that's probably not the most spiritual prayer to pray, but sometimes I pray that. But there's nothing wrong with quick prayers and challenges. come our way, but for these to be effective, there's got to be prayer beforehand. You need to know that I spend much time in prayer. I know that there are many of you that are praying for me as well. Nehemiah gives an interesting detail after he makes his request to be sent to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. They're in verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "The king said to me and the queen sitting beside him." Well, what is that? I mean, was she not always there? Is this a particular... Why does it say the queen was sitting beside him? Well, maybe she was very influential and maybe more generous than him in Nehemiah's time, and he was sure to ask that question when she was right there. Maybe the Lord provided that. I've got a theory about that. Perhaps Nehemiah, even though he was the queen, maybe he wanted to be impressive to the queen. Maybe she wasn't always there, but now she was. He wants to be impressive and show his generosity. Come on, guys. There have been times, probably sometime in your life, to where that young lady was sitting there at the table and you bought the appetizer and the dessert just to be impressive and left a little more tip. But as soon as she turned around, you grabbed that dollar back off that table. I'm sure that you probably did not do that. But here we have also, we really don't know why it says the queen was there, but it does remind us of biblical history. The king, Artaxerxes, was the stepson of Queen Esther, the Jewish girl who became queen and saved her people from being executed because of her influence on the king. Very next book after this book is Esther, though those events happened before this time. So when it says that the queen was sitting there, it may not have been his wife. It may have actually been the queen mother and not the wife. And Nehemiah, who's writing in first person, he's letting some of the folks know and letting us know Esther was in the room and her influence. We're to prayerfully look for opportunities for ministry and service. For who knows if we've come into the kingdom for such a time as this, because the most famous verse that we have in Esther is Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this and the opportunities that the Lord has before you today. Now, church, I believe in the coming days we'll be given many opportunities for ministry and service. We just need to spend many, many hours and days bathing all we do in prayer. And here's maybe our quick prayer, not as eloquent as Nehemiah's, but sometimes we just need to pray, "Lord, don't let us blow it." Or maybe more in the New King, in the King James vernacular, "Lord, let us not bloweth it upeth." And give us success in what the Lord has in front of us. But also we learn this lesson, very important, be willing to follow all of God's word and all of God's plan. Nehemiah not only asked to go to Jerusalem, but he asked several things. It's evident that in his request, he was obviously planning ahead, or the Lord was giving him a plan. Let's take a step back for just a moment and see the enormity of what Nehemiah was asking. First of all, he's asked that to convince the king to allow him to leave his service in order to rebuild the wall around the city that in years past posed a military threat. That's a big request in and of itself. Then ask the king for financial support for the project. Then get letters from the king to give the governors and the surrounding areas to ask for safety along the way. Then work a deal with Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, to get enough lumber to build the city gates, support for the walls, and provide a home for Nehemiah. Then that. Ask the king for a title as the new governor of Judah. That will come. And then organize and equip the inhabitants of Jerusalem that has shown no or very little effort to rebuild. And then to begin and complete construction. Was this not a big task? That was the plan. You know what Nehemiah is at the beginning of this chapter? He's a slave. And if a vision is from God, it's already God-sized. The plan must match the vision. Now, we talk of stepping out on faith and increasing our faith, and we should, but faith is not an excuse not to make plans. In fact, it is to get in on God's plan. By faith, we're to be following God's plan for the church. You're to be following God's plan for your life. We need to follow God's plan for our relationships and our homes and our job, schoolwork, activities, all the things that we do. We've mentioned here several principles to follow if you want to know how to be in God's plan, but please understand these are not a checklist that suddenly if we do these things that will happen. But if we were to list these in importance, this might be the most important. And that is that you've decided in your heart that you're going to follow whatever God's word says. You're going to follow whatever God's plan is, not just part of it, but all of it, because he's more likely to reveal to the obedient than to the disobedient. Again, we're not trying to earn our salvation. We simply want to honor God, show Him how much we love Him. But nothing does that more than trust and obedience. The king granted every request of Nehemiah because God's hand was upon him, and Nehemiah was willing to do all that God had intended. Nehemiah was going to build a wall in Mexico, Persia is going to pay for it. But God had a plan, and God made it happen. If nothing else is gained from this passage, would you at least evaluate this for yourself, knowing that God is good, knowing that He wants what is best for you, wants wonderful things to happen around and through you, would you be willing to obey His word, follow His plan, no matter how difficult, no matter what God's plan may be? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says this, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." And we're not talking perfection, because nobody's made it perfect yet that's lived on this earth except Jesus. Make this your aim, though, to please Jesus in all things, big and small. And then the direction of your life and being used in God's timing will be a breeze. But another lesson that we learn through this journey of Nehemiah making his way back to Babylon is this: don't be discouraged because of opposition or obstacles. Don't be discouraged because of opposition or obstacles. We're going to talk more about this in the days to come, but all of the world, ever since Abraham and even today, are defined by what is written in verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10, where it says, when they got there and realized there were others who were opposed to what was happening, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Even today, all of the world is defined or politically split between seeking the welfare of Israel or not. Speaking of missionaries, not long ago we had missionaries in this pulpit who were IMB missionaries to Israel. They served in Jerusalem. They talked about the love that they have for the Jewish people and how many of those were coming to faith in Christ. Well, we as believers in the Lord Jesus, we also seek the welfare of the Jewish people. And today also the people of the world are defined. Ever since the time of Jesus, all are defined by those who follow the Jewish Messiah and who've placed their eternal faith in Him, and those who have not. But those who do not follow Jesus, they're not our enemies. They're the very focus of God's love and our love. But there is an enemy and an opposition. Satan will always be displeased when God's work is being done or is about to be. You can be sure that the enemy is there to meet you when you begin to do things God's way and work out God's plan in your life. Nehemiah could have been discouraged because of those who were opposed to the work that was going on. Or he could have been discouraged because finally not only has he heard about the city and the walls of Jerusalem being torn down, now he's seen them with his very own eyes, but he was not discouraged. So we're encouraged not to be discouraged. One of the reasons that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Author Stan Toler has a book called "God's Never Failed Me, But He Sure Scared Me to Death a Few Times." Tells a story about a man who stopped at a Little League game and asked one of the youngsters who were playing, said, "What's the score?" And the little boy said, "Mister, we're losing 18 to nothing." And the man looked at him and said, "Well, you don't look very discouraged by it." He said, "Discouraged? Why should we be discouraged? We've not even gotten up to bat yet." Regardless of what you see in the world around you, regardless of the things that are happening in your life that you think could or should be discouraging to you, you need to recognize God's not done. He's going to continue to be at work, and He wants to use those who are followers of the Lord Jesus to be a part of His plan. You can be assured God never fails, and may you be in sync with His plan. Look around today. The walls of truth and morality continue to be broken down. If you're looking for a burden or a passion, let it be the truth of the gospel be known to all people in the world, to know the difference between the truth and error and right and wrong is found in our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the truth found in Jesus? That is, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today? If not, I encourage you today to give your heart and life to Him. Maybe somebody here, maybe somebody listening today that needs to give their heart and life to Jesus, because today you've heard the truth. We've sung about it, represented in our baptism today, and we know the truth, and we know that we can find life and everlasting life in Jesus. And today you may want to come asking Christ to forgive you of your sins and asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord as well. For those of us who have professed to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, may it be that we are able to live a life and speak the words and have the attitude that is confident and assured that Jesus continues to be at work in our life, and He's going to be at work in the world around us. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Lord's Day, and we thank You, Father, for the story of Nehemiah, that where we can find and know that God is always at work wherever we are, whatever's happening. So, Father, may we submit ourselves to You, be willing to follow all of Your plan, all of what Your Word says, so that we might be able to pay attention and be able to know when You are at work around us and we can join in Your good work. We do pray, Father, if there's one or more here today who do not know You as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day of salvation. We thank You, Father, for allowing us to take part. It's in Jesus' name we lift these prayers. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to be singing our song of commitment. We encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life, whatever that may be, as we sing together as a part of worship today. It may be as a part of worship that you want to commit to the Lord Jesus once again or for the first time. You may want to do that right where you are. You may want to come to the front here. We have folks who pray here either with us or sometimes at the front of the sanctuary. We encourage you to come and let us know. If you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you need to come for baptism, or today you want to come and join Parkway Baptist Church, I'm going to be standing down here. Some of our staff are here. We'll be glad to talk with you as well. You follow the Lord's direction in your life today.